John chapter 16 from verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you feel alone or overwhelmed or just out of your depth? You know, do you maybe just feel like you're drowning? The good news for you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that you have help available. And this is not the kind of help that you find on Google, you know, where you still have to go do all the work yourself, sift through all the data. You know, you get all these answers and you're like, which one applies to me? I have to figure it out still. It's not that kind of help. It's not the kind of help like when you phone a helpline either. I don't know if you've ever done that. Helplines are not really helpful at all. You know, you phone them and they say, well, if you have this problem, press number one. If you have this problem, press number two or number three. And then you're like, well, what if my problem is not on your limited list of issues that I want to talk to you about? What do I do then? It's not like roadside assistance either. You know, have you ever, you phone roadside assistance and you sit there to wait forever until they show up? No, the kind of help that we have is a personal help. You see, we have help from God, from the Holy Spirit. God who's dwelling inside of us. You see, we're talking about a personal, unlimited, immediate help. Even in the crazy times that, you know, that we are living in today, even in this world that everything seems to be upside down, have you experienced this kind of help? You see, as Jesus and his disciples are now making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he's speaking to them, we've seen over the past few weeks, about these last very important things. He's trying to prepare them for the transition that's now going to take place when he goes away to his Father. He wants them now to walk by faith, no longer by sight. He's not going to be with them physically anymore, and he wants them to walk this walk of faith. And so he told them, you know, do not be troubled. Because first of all, he says, I will come again to you. Don't worry. Do not be troubled, because you can still pray and you can ask the Father everything in my name. And he says, do not be troubled, because I'm going to send you a helper. We've looked at that over the past few weeks. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's going to come and abide with you. He's going to come and dwell inside of you. But the good news is the Holy Spirit will also teach them, is what Jesus told them. He will remind them of all the things that Jesus spoke, all the things that Jesus said. And then, of course, he will empower them for the ministry. And this will be empowering even in times of persecution, as we saw last time. It's amazing to me how we struggle when we're trying to do things the right way. We try to fix things in our own limited strength and energy. It's so crazy. You know, we try to make good choices. We try to navigate life by our common sense and by our own abilities. But eventually, we see that we will fall short. And it's all because we don't seek God first, because we don't really understand what he has given us in and through the Holy Spirit, the great helper that he's given us. So this morning, if you're taking note, you could just write down, helper from the Son of God. You know, the Holy Spirit whom the world cannot receive, as he says in John 14, 17. And the first thing you can write down, number one, a helper for good. Look there again at verse 5. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? So again, he's telling them that he's about to leave them in the physical sense. Of course, Jesus is always with us, and specifically now in the way of the helper that he leaves. But he says, physically, I'm going to leave you, and none of you ask me where I'm going. And you may say, well, you know, didn't Peter ask him earlier in John 13:36? Also, we see that Thomas asked, like, Lord, we don't know where you're going in John 14, verse 5. But the thing is, as these guys were asking the questions, they were asking out of selfish motives, from selfish reasons. They were basically saying, Lord, what is going to happen to us when you go away? Because they were overwhelmed at the fact that Jesus is now going away from them. So Jesus is saying to them, none of you are asking what's going to happen to me. None of you are asking the bigger questions. None of you are asking why. You know, the greater things that are more important. And he says there in verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Jesus, I understand why this is happening, because you're overwhelmed by your immediate sorrow. You are so heartbroken, the fact that you're not going to see me physically anymore, that you don't really hear what I'm saying. You see, they were so troubled by the fact that Jesus was leaving that none of them really thought about the why. It was just not that important in their immediate feelings. They didn't understand that Jesus leaving was a necessary thing. It was essential for their spiritual growth. They couldn't understand, they couldn't see the benefit in this. You see, they didn't yet know what Paul said later in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, they couldn't see past the immediate feelings of sorrow at the fact of losing Jesus physically. And you know, it would be amazing to have Jesus with us physically all the time. Just bring every question to him. Just ask him everything as he's with us. But Jesus says, I want you to walk by faith. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, this is amazing. Jesus is saying to them, guys, I'm telling you the truth. This is not because he didn't normally tell them the truth. This is because he wanted them to understand that this is what he's saying. It doesn't sound like it can be true. But this is definitely the truth of God. And he says, guys, it's better that I go away. Now, just imagine this for a moment, the disciples feeling at that moment. Like, how, Lord, how in the world could it be better for you to go away from us? We cannot see any way that that can be true. And then Jesus says there, it is to your advantage that I go away. Amazing. This word advantage is a Greek word that means it is profitable. It is better. It is expedient. It is a good thing that I go away. Because think about it. When Jesus took on a human body, he took on all the limitations that comes with the human body. He could only be in one place at one time. But we know now Jesus said he wants to do far greater things. He wants to extend the kingdom all over the world. He wants to reach every person. And so very soon, actually, they're going to take the gospel into all the world. And so it would be impossible for Jesus to be with them personally, each one individually. But now Jesus comes and he dwells inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He now has a new body called the church, and the church can move all over and he can do much greater and reach much farther. And so he also says in verse 7, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus wants to give them more. He's like, guys, do not be troubled. Do not be worried. He already told them, I'm going to give you the Helper. But he says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. He wants to give them a Helper for the good. A Helper that will help them. A Helper that will be much better than him being there in his physical limited body. The Holy Spirit. And we know already that word helper is the Greek word parakletos. It means the comforter who will come alongside of a believer to help the believer. You know, as Jesus goes away, he will be with the believer the whole time. But I don't want you to misunderstand this word helper. You know, it's not just the little helper that comes to help you when you really cannot handle life anymore. You know, it's just someone just there to assist you when you really feel like I've reached my limit now. Now, God, you have to step in. The helper is God himself that comes alongside of the believer. You see, and the only way it's going to happen is when the Holy Spirit comes to empower you, when he comes to empower the church to be a witness in this world. Again, we look to the book of Acts, that marvelous book that testified the work of the Holy Spirit in the first church. And we see God doing incredible, amazing things through humble, submissive people. Through the power of His Holy Spirit. Not because they were strong, not because they were so gifted and had all these talents and abilities, but because they were relying on the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we look at the book of Acts and we see they couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, they did incredible, miraculous things that were happening through that power. Even as Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He says, I'm the vine. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's exactly that picture we see here in the first church in the book of Acts. You know, if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, they couldn't do anything. But because the Spirit was there, they did amazing things. They took the gospel all over the known world. We know that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost upon the church, the world was never the same again. Everything changed forever. So we know that the helper is necessary. He's a helper for advantage. He's a helper that comes for our good. He's also, if you're taking note, number two, a helper to convict. Look there at verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So secondly, when this helper comes, He's coming to convict the world. And we know that the ministry of the Spirit is completely different in the believer's life than it is to the world. There's that difference. He works differently. The Holy Spirit comes to the church, and then He works in and through the church to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is Jesus Christ's new body, as we just said. But the word there is the word He will convict the world. This is a Greek word that means to reprove, to convince, to convict, to refute. It even means to rebuke. You know, it really means to expose or to reveal. That's the meaning of this amazing word. It's a strong word, but it's not in the sense of a judge that's condemning someone. It's in a sense of pronouncing the verdict. You know, this is the way that it is. It's revealing, it's exposing the truth. It is bringing to light, you know, it's bringing a correction. It's even bringing a rebuke because the world is full of sin. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world, it says here, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, those three things. Because, you know, sin is the truth about man. That's the reality. Righteousness is the truth and the reality about God, and judgment is the inevitable combination of these two. So the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, He convicts. It's a very important thing to understand that difference. When something comes from the devil is always the one who condemns people. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings a conviction. He wants people to repent and to be saved because that's God's heart. And so He brings a conviction, and it says there, number one in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So the first thing that He convicts the world of is sin, because we know that's the biggest problem in the world. Sin has major consequences. Sin really means to miss the mark. Romans 3:23 says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We know that Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So it's got serious, severe consequences. Sin is the main problem of man. And so it's, I think, very important for us to understand that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is now not to go around and make sinners feel guilty for their sins. Guess what? They already do. They have a conscience given to them by God. They already know what they're doing is wrong. They're just ignoring it. No, the Holy Spirit's main primary function is to convict people that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. He's telling them, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you could say there's only really one deadly sin, one sin that condemns, and that's a sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Because think about it, every other sin that you can think of, it flows out of that, out of the fact that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You can talk about murder, rape, stealing, lying, sexual immorality, no matter what sin there is, you know, it's all because the person does not know Jesus. That's the main problem. Jesus even said in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That's speaking about that so-called sin, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That means if you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, what is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? His first main ministry is to tell you that you need Jesus and to be saved. So if you reject his testimony, if you say, I do not want Jesus, I do not want to listen to the Holy Spirit, then you cannot be saved. There's some good news in this too, because it means there is no sin, no matter how bad your past, no matter how bad you sin, no matter how far down you've gone, there is nothing that God cannot save you out of. There's no sin that God cannot forgive you from. Some people think, well, you know, I'm just too far gone, and that's a lie from the devil. I'm too far gone for God to save me. No one is ever too far gone for God to save them. The moment that you turn to your Heavenly Father and look to Jesus for salvation, that is the moment that you will be saved. No matter what sin you've done, it's a wonderful thing. He can still forgive you. You see, the only thing is if you reject Jesus as Savior, then God can do nothing for you. Like I said last week, he will never force himself on you. He will never force you to believe in him or to love him. He gives his life freely. And so you can be saved. Anyone can be saved. And that is what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. That without Jesus, you are in your sin and then you will go to hell. Even as John says in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So we must remember now, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person in the Trinity. Because he's God, he is concerned with the things of God, the things that are eternal. You know, and there's only two eternal things on this earth. That's the Word of God, and it's the souls of men and women. The rest of it is all temporal, it's all earthly, it's all non-essential. It doesn't really matter that much. Those two things are eternal. They're going to abide forever. So if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we'll be concerned then about the same things that God is concerned about. So if I'm a Christian being led by God's Spirit, my focus and my concern is going to be in the Word of God so that I can know God, and my concern is going to be to share the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ with the lost world out there, with all these people who don't know Jesus. And I think it's also another important thing to understand that you cannot convict someone of their sin. I know you try sometimes. We cannot as people convict people of their sin. It's only a work that the Holy Spirit of God can do. That's his main ministry. So it doesn't help you to try and convince someone, you know, you should just clean up your life. You should stop smoking, stop drinking, you know, stop swearing, stop partying, all these things. That's like focusing on the peripherals. That's focusing on the wrong things. The thing a person has to focus on is the fact that he doesn't know Jesus. Once he knows Jesus, everything else in his life will start falling into place. Do you understand that? So it doesn't help you to go around, you know, with your friend or your family member or whatever and tell him, hey, you need to stop that. You need to stop that. Because as we witness to people in this world, we want to be speaking together with what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we know the first ministry that's mentioned here, the main ministry of the Spirit in the world, is to bring a conviction of sin, to bring a conviction that the person does not know Jesus. So we need to tell people mainly, you need Jesus. Once you have Jesus, everything will be sorted out. That's your problem. We don't want to focus on all these peripheral things. Also, it's important, I think, for us to understand that you won't be able to argue someone into the kingdom of God. You know, people don't get saved intellectually by reasoning. They get saved, the Bible says, as God shines the gospel of the glory of Christ into their hearts, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see, people are stuck in blindness. They're stuck in darkness. They need the light. They need God's light through the Spirit who can illuminate that thing. Like, hey, Jesus is the answer. They need that light to come to salvation. There's a spiritual battle raging for the souls of men and women, and the devil wants to keep them in darkness. The devil will continue to give them whatever they need, whatever they lust after, as long as they don't turn to Jesus. He will get their minds stuck in entertainment, in busyness, in depression, whatever you can think of. He will use whatever he can as long as they don't turn to Jesus, as long as no light enters their life so they can be saved. So think about it. The best thing that you can really do then is to pray for someone, to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict that person of their sin. If you want to pray for someone to be saved, pray, Father, please let your Holy Spirit convict this person. Let him make him uncomfortable about his sin. Reveal who Jesus is. Shine the light of the gospel on this person. You know, bring light into his life, because don't pray for, you know, them to stop drinking or stop swearing. Pray that they may meet Jesus. The second thing the Holy Spirit convicts the world of, it says there in verse 10, he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So what righteousness is he speaking about? He's speaking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, without any spot, without any blemish. He is the only righteous one. There is no one like him. Only he has got that perfect right standing before God, being fully God, being fully man. And he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. So the fact that Jesus is now going back to his Father in heaven is the proof of his righteousness. This is the proof that he's done everything that his Father commanded him to do, that he's right with God. None of us can say, well, I'm going to my Father in heaven. This is the proof that Jesus is that righteous one that he claimed to be. And I think, again, this is so important for us to understand this very important truth. This is one of the main obstacles why people have in coming to Jesus Christ. One of the main things that block them from hearing the gospel and being saved, from being open to receive Jesus. They have a wrong view and a wrong understanding of what true righteousness is. Basically, people think they're good. Everyone thinks they're good. The Bible says everyone will declare to you his own goodness. And we see that. People really think, well, you know, if there's a God, if there's a heaven, if there's a hell, I should be good enough to go there. That's people's general way of thinking. You know, they say, I've never killed anyone, so I'm a good person. You know, I don't even hurt anyone unless they deserve it. I don't lie to anyone unless I need to. And they go on and they justify all these things in their life. They're really self-righteous. They think they have a righteousness in themselves, but the righteousness is not good enough. You see, being a Christian, being right with God, is not being good enough. It's having Christ's righteousness. So self-righteousness doesn't help you at all. That sort of reminds us of the rich young ruler in the scripture. Remember, he came to Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 16, and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this guy was rich, he was a ruler, he was powerful, he was popular, he had everything going for him in this world. And he thought, well, I just want to make sure that I'm going to heaven because I think I'm a good person. And so he's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, what else basically do I need to add to my life so I can be sure that I'm going to heaven, because I'm pretty sure." So guess what Jesus does? The first thing that he does is he now corrects his understanding of what goodness is. He gives him a picture of true righteousness. He wants him to understand righteousness. And he says to him in Matthew 19, verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Isn't it amazing? So Jesus is saying, like, listen to what you're saying. You say I'm good. Why do you say I'm good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. So either you know that I am God, or your standard of goodness is completely wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. The next thing Jesus does is he gave him the law to show him that it's not as good as he thinks, because the law is a very effective tool. That's, by the way, the reason why the word says that the law of God is there, to convict the sinner, the fact that he is a sinful man. He doesn't have a right standing before God in heaven. So in Matthew 19, verse 17, Jesus said, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father, your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And there we read there in the next verse, it says, "The young man said to him, all these things I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" You see, he thought he was good. He was self-righteous. And you go, like, really? So you've never told a lie in your whole life. Really, you've never disrespected your parents. You've always honored them. Like, what is the chance of that? You know, anyone who's honest with themselves have to admit that they lie. They've lied in their life. They've stolen. They've broken all God's commandments. And that's the reason for the law, to show us that we are not righteous. But this guy had a self-righteousness in him. And he says, I've kept all of these things from my youth. He was completely deceived in his self-righteousness. He thought he was good enough. So then in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect. See, Jesus is trying to show him what is God's standard. Not man's standard, not good enough, because that won't get you to heaven. That won't get you into a relationship with God. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus now looked into his life. He gave him a few commandments and he said, okay, this guy is ignoring it. He's ignoring the voice of the Spirit convicting him of his sin. And so he says, well, there's another one. Let me press on that one. And so he pushes the idolatry button. You know, the money. He's like, give up your money. If you want to be perfect, just give up all your money. And that's the right button to push, you know, because you already failed that first commandment. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. So he was not righteous after all. He was not as good as he thought. And then he realized that God's standard for righteousness is not the same as his standard, you know. And so he was sad. He was sorrowful because he loved his idol. He loved the money more than he loved God. He was not willing to part with that. And so he left sad. Let me ask you, what is God's standard? The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:48, Jesus speaking, he says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is very important to understand when we talk about righteousness. For you to have a right standing before God, you need perfection in thought, word, and deed. From the moment that you are born until the moment that you pass from this life. You cannot be good enough. And you say, well, how can anyone get to heaven when it's like that? How can anyone attain that level? You see, that is precisely the point. You cannot. You need Jesus to be saved. You need the righteousness that only Jesus can give you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, so the Holy Spirit will convict the self-righteous person, and he will be witness that God can only accept those people who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who come to him in faith and say, God, I cannot do it by myself. So that's the second thing, is righteousness. The third thing the Holy Spirit convicts the world of is, look there in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. You see, that's a done deal. He's already judged. It already happened. It's something that is in the past. Because on the cross, Satan, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, as he's described in the scripture, he was judged. And his power is permanently broken forever by all those who are in Jesus Christ. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the devil and the world system. He says, it's already been judged. It's falling apart. This whole thing is going downhill. There's no longer any place for him. So everything in this world belongs to the ruler of this world, and it's all judged. Colossians 2 verse 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, basically what it's saying is, it's all going to burn. All of this is passing away. You need something bigger. You need something solid, something that is eternal, something that is going to last. So this is the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of that sin and Satan have been defeated at the cross. The judgment has already happened. And then basically by saying that, you don't have to be under the power of the enemy anymore because he has been defeated at the cross. So don't live for this world. You don't have to go down with this ship because it is going down soon and very soon. You can have victory in Jesus Christ. Then we see the Holy Spirit is also, number three, a helper in truth. Look there at verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So guys, you don't know everything yet. But don't worry, the Spirit's going to tell you all the things when you need to hear it. The Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to tell you everything that is important, everything that you need to hear. So Jesus is basically saying to them, guys, there's so much more I want you to know. I want to bring you deeper. I want to show you all these things. I want you to understand. But all in good time. Now is not the time. You are focused. You are sorrowful. You're not really listening to what I'm saying. You're not hearing me at all. So all in good time, as Romans 8:32 says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, Jesus wants to give us all things. That's his desire. He doesn't want to keep anything from us. Remember, he says, you are my friends. I will tell you everything. And Jesus wants to show us these things, but he says, it's not the time now. But then he tells him in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So this is a very important thing. Just the same thing he said, the Spirit of truth, as he spoke about him in John 14, verse 17, as he spoke about them in John 15, verse 26, the Spirit of truth. You see, it's very important to understand that the Holy Spirit is connected to truth. Just like Jesus is the truth, the Word of God is the truth. So these are all connected. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to lead us into all truth, to teach us the truth, and specifically the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the significance of everything that he said and did, he wants to testify of Jesus. That's how we got the New Testament scriptures. Think about it. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the scriptures are literally God-breathed. When it speaks about the inspiration, that is a word from the Greek that has to do with God, theos, and pneuma, you know, the spirit. And so it's a word that's a combination of that. And it speaks about literally the scriptures is God-breathed. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, so it's a beautiful thing because the Spirit is the one who gave us God's word. He gave us the truth. He gave us the New Testament scriptures too. And then he is the one who comes and reveals to us what they mean. He's the one who gives us understanding of the very word that he gave us in the first place. He teaches us the truths we need to know. He teaches us when we need to know them, when we are ready to receive them, because the Spirit knows all these things. But the important thing here to understand is you can never, never, ever separate the work of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ or from the Word of God. They do not stand apart. They are in complete harmony and complete unity. And this is what he says there. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he will not speak on his own authority. Literally, it means the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. It means that he won't do anything apart from the Father and the Son. Remember, he's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. It says here, but what he hears, that he will speak. Think about it, it's just like Jesus. Everything that Jesus heard from his Father, he gave to us. And now everything that the Holy Spirit hears from Jesus, he will give to us. Exactly the same thing. So this is what it means. Everything that the Holy Spirit does will line up and will agree with the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Word of God. It will never contradict them. It's important that, listen guys, it's really, really important to understand this, because much of what has been attributed to the Holy Spirit is simply the work and energy of people in the flesh. There's a lot of weird and strange things happening in so-called churches today. You know, that's got nothing to do with truth. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But it's called the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as Pastor Chuck said so well, he said, it's a spiritual hype that substitutes perspiration for inspiration. You know, he said, it's the use of the genius, energy, and gimmicks of man as a substitute for the wisdom and the ability of God. And you will always fall so short when you do try to do things in man's ways, man's ingenuity. You see, and no matter if we're talking about planning and strategy sessions, all the way to wild and disorderly outbursts in tongues kind of thing, this can include anything from church growth programs to fundraisers to crazy things like being slain in the spirit, you know, or fire tunnels or holy laughter or all these crazy things out there. By the way, none of these things has any basis in Scripture, and none of this has any relation to the Word of God or to Jesus Christ. This is what is so clear. You see, there's a perfect harmony between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Everything they do is in unison, is that perfect harmony and unity. Because everything that God does, He does in truth. This means to us, the Holy Spirit will never contradict anything that Jesus said, nor anything that Jesus does. The Holy Spirit will never interrupt the Word of God. You know, He's not schizophrenic. He won't interrupt Himself. He is working as a unit. You can basically say the Holy Spirit will not steal the show by some weird manifestation while the Word of God is being taught, for instance. The Holy Spirit won't interrupt Himself. That doesn't make any sense. He doesn't work like that. So some of the things we see in churches is where things happen is sort of uncontrolled and people just say, the Spirit made me do it. No, the Holy Spirit did not make you do it. You know, definitely not. That's not the Holy Spirit. That might be another spirit. The important thing, again, the Holy Spirit will never distract you from Jesus. Because His main ministry is to focus you on Jesus, to point you to Jesus. So why would He do anything to distract from Jesus or from His Word? Even as Jesus said in John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. This is so important. The Holy Spirit will not speak or testify of Himself. He will testify of Jesus. That's His focus. That's His ministry. Guess what? Because all we ever need, everything that's ever good for us is found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside of Him. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, speaking of Jesus, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why would the Spirit of God ever distract anyone from Jesus if that is His ministry? So this will make you think. This is really the test. You know, if you want to test whether something or is a true ministry of the Holy Spirit or not, you could just simply look at what is this Spirit pointing to. If the Spirit is pointing to Jesus, then it's probably a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, if it's pointing to anything else, you have to question it. You simply have to. The Bible tells us, John says to us in 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So when they say, the Spirit of God is moving, there's gold dust everywhere. No, there's not. This is not the Spirit of God. This is not Jesus. This is a distraction from Jesus. This is not an eternal thing. What does gold dust mean in the big scheme of things? This is not something eternal. This is not something the Holy Spirit will ever focus you on. You see, when we see so-called worshipers overcome with hysterical laughter, with shaking, with a spasmodic jerking, or looking like they're drunk, when they're falling down, they call it slain the Spirit. When we see roaring and barking and weeping, let me tell you, that is not the Holy Spirit of God. When it distracts from Jesus, when it distracts from the Word of God, God will not work like that. The Holy Spirit wants to show me Jesus. He's not schizophrenic. He's busy with the same work. He's pointing to the work of Jesus and to the things that Jesus said. Think about it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5:23. So don't tell me the Spirit made me do it, because the Spirit of God won't do it. The Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. John 4:24 says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, the Spirit of God is always connected to the truth, and it's always about Jesus. It's never about some kind of experience or some kind of excitement or some kind of distraction, really. In that same verse, verse 13, he says there, "What he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, this is another important thing. He's not really speaking about predictive prophecy. I don't think that's necessarily what he's talking about here. We find that more often, you know, God is just busy preparing us. God's always at work in this world. And God is guiding you into his truth. He's guiding you into what he's busy with. He wants you to come and join in the work that he's already doing. And so now he's speaking to you. God will tell you things. He will show you things. And this happens as we just abide in Jesus, even as he said in John 15. Then he will guide us, he will direct us, he will show us things, he will tell us things, even things that's ahead. Even though we may not understand it in clarity, he will show us things, he will reveal things to us. We see in the book of Acts, Acts 16 verse 6, you know, the ministry of Paul, that the Holy Spirit clearly directed him, clearly stopped him even. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." You see, Paul thought to himself, yes, I would like to go into Asia. And then the Spirit of God said, no, he forbid him to go into Asia because God always knows better. You see, the Spirit of God was moving him, showing him things, directing him. In Acts 18 verse 5, we see when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, it says Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Again, the Spirit compelled him. The Spirit was showing him something. This is what you need to do right now. And so it's the same with you and me. If you're a Christian, you're just reading your Bible, you're spending time in God's Word, and you find that God is speaking to you every time. If you are listening, if your ears are open, if you're being led by the Spirit of God. And God doesn't, you know, give you dates and details. That's not normally the way that God works, you know. But God wants to maybe move you in a direction. He gives you a scripture, and the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, this is for you. You may not even know how it applies to your life at that very moment. He's speaking to you maybe about things that he wants to do. You know, he's bringing you truth that will apply to you because he wants to draw you closer to Jesus. He wants you to join in his work. And then he gives you this thing, and later on, as you look back in retrospect, you see, oh, okay, that's what God was doing. That's why he gave me the scripture. That's what he was saying. Like maybe it's happened to you like it's happened to me before, where in the morning in my devotional time, you know, you get this scripture on spiritual warfare. But everything in your life is fine. And you think like, what is that about? What is the scripture about? In the morning and late in the day, you know, things just go crazy and haywire. You know, there's misunderstanding, there's chaos. And you think like, oh, that's why God gave me that scripture this morning. I should have, you know, paid attention to what God was trying to tell me. I should be ready because I should be standing fast in the armor of God because this whole warfare is going to come upon me. God was trying to, you know, speak to you. And he often does it in many different ways. You know, God said to us in Jeremiah 33 verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." What an amazing scripture. You see, it reveals to us God's heart that he wants to show us things. He wants to reveal things to us, but we need to be in tune with the Spirit. We need to receive the truth of the Spirit of God. I think the best preparation for your future is to be in the Word of God and read it with the Spirit of God. I mean, I just think in our own little fellowship, how many of you have been guided clearly in life decisions even, you know, by the Holy Spirit of God, where you were seeking God, you were asking him for scripture. And then the Lord said through the Spirit, as you're reading the Bible, like, no, don't take that job. Or yes, this is the time to move from this job, you know, only to find out as you move, as the Spirit moves you, then the previous company folds or whatever. Or some of you have prayed about houses and work situations and things, you know, and God has moved you through his Holy Spirit. So the last one, if you're taking note there, number 4, a helper to glorify Jesus. Look there at verse 14. It says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." You see, the Spirit of God reveals the Savior in this world, and this will glorify God. The Spirit also reveals Christ in the lives of believers, and this will glorify God. You know, doesn't the Bible tell us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People will see how God is moving in your life and they will glorify God for that work. Because ultimately, think about it, everything in the Christian life is about the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us in this too, to bring glory to God. Jesus says that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Again, we see the Holy Spirit is in harmony with everything that Jesus does. Like, what a wonderful thing when the Spirit illuminates the Word of God. When you sit there and you know that God's speaking to you right now and right then. There's nothing that comes close to that. It's a beautiful thing. It gives you so much joy to know that your Father is speaking to you. Because think about it, ultimately again, we study the Word of God to see Jesus Christ. We want to know Jesus. And as we know God better, as we know Jesus better, we glorify Him in our lives. The whole thing is working for God's glory, because the more we know Him, the closer we walk to Him, and the more glory God receives from our lives. Last verse there, verse 15. Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus says, everything the Father has is mine. He couldn't say this if He wasn't the Son of God, if He is not the Son of God. There's no way that He could say, yes, everything the Father's are mine. And now He says, the Holy Spirit will take of this which is mine, and He will declare it to you. He will show you. You see, the Spirit basically says to you, here's everything that you have in Jesus. It's all yours. You know, even as Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, he says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, and now as the Holy Spirit comes and He shares and declares Jesus to us, then we need to step out with that knowledge, with that empowering of the Spirit, and share Jesus with all those unsaved people out there in the world. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the person, but it is our job to witness and to share Jesus Christ with the lost. We've been given a great commission. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, and again, we want to declare Jesus together with the Holy Spirit. For us to have a powerful ministry, we need to walk led by the Spirit. We need to say the things that the Spirit is saying in the timing that the Spirit wants to say them. This is what we want to be, effective witnesses for Jesus. You see, being a witness for Jesus is such a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. That is why we need the Holy Spirit of God so much as we share, because He is a helper to glorify Jesus. And what a great helper the Spirit of God is. You see, we need Him so much in our lives. Just to live the Christian life, to live a victorious, successful Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit of God. He is the great gift that God has given us. He is the comforter who comes alongside of us. He's the one who leads us into the truth. He is God Himself dwelling inside of us. You know, and we need His presence. We need His leading. We need His direction. We need His empowering. We need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, even as Galatians 5:16 says. And then, you know what? We can walk in the midst of this crazy, ungodly world, and we can walk with the joy of the Lord, and we can be a light to the Lord. We can have joy in our hearts in the middle of all of this. Then we can continue living and witnessing for Jesus, and you don't have to feel alone. You don't have to feel overwhelmed by anything. You know, then you can walk in faith and not by sight, because you don't have to feel Jesus or experience Jesus, because you know the Holy Spirit is with you. You trust Him. You believe in Him. Then you can live with a hope, because you know that the Helper is with you. There's nothing to overwhelm you anymore. Even as Paul said in Romans 15:13, He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.